Chapter 5, verse 24. This is, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life."
Well, you weren't supposed to read that because we're reading that one tomorrow.
Oh.
You're absolutely right, Brother Nathan. Absolutely. Hath. It's something that has already taken place.
There you are, Brother Kyle, if you could please voice a prayer.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day, and I just thank you for this school, and I just thank you so much for your word, and I just thank you so much for saving me, and I just thank you so much for the assurance that your word gives. Just thank you for the teacher, and I just help you with the words to speak, and just from your word in these classes. Just thank you so much for what you've done for me.
All right, 2 Timothy 2:15. If you have your homework, turn them in. I have four. Where's Sister Rachel at? Tomorrow morning? You get yours? All right. I was going to grade these on a curve, but we'll wait till Sister Rachel gets here because I'm sure she'll make that curve a little more difficult.
She'll wreck the curve.
You know, you guys talk about details and rules. You know, I haven't been in college for a long time, but even I remember what MLA is. And I get this text.
What's MLA?
Well, it's a form of writing. It's rules for writing, accepted by certain aspects. But anyways, I get this text telling me that in the text group we're confused. All right, we're already starting off on the wrong foot. Why are you in a text group talking about all this? What's MLA? Go figure it out. It's the rule. And it's okay. We're okay. I don't know what's going on here. The one I expected the most out of, it's already a failure. Two pages. Right, Brother Mike? Two pages, double space, 12 point. Okay. We'll have fun with that one. We'll have fun with that one next time. I'm going to leave you guys hanging. We're not even going to talk about that stuff. 2 Timothy 2:15. What's that? I still didn't hear it.
Now you know my misery.
Yes.
Except he said he's going to come back to it next week.
All right, 2 Timothy 2:15. It's an anthem. It's a landmark. You know, it's, I guess, however you want to instruct the class. It's a school of the Bible, Springfield School of the Bible, seminary school, the so-called young preachers, whatever. You have men that have answered the call to the ministry, and we're trying to help them help each other. There's church members here. You know, Brother Cooper brings out an aspect of humans that I don't focus on very much in this class, but he's absolutely right. Because if you're out there witnessing and you're talking and you're counseling and you're visiting families, there's going to be people out there that do not have evil intentions but are ignorant. And they need to be shown how to see things in the Scripture from God's standpoint. But I bring a more pessimistic, realistic approach to things where people are evil and nefarious and they don't care what God says. And that's really where the struggle is, because that's what religion is. So that's why you got to look to your own heart. Are you in this because you want to be somebody, or you have a name, or you think this is a cool thing to be titled or looked at in society? Are you looking at God's word as a way to grow your intellect and intelligence and way to swoon people with your verbiage? Or are you truly seeking God's approval in your existence? So that's something you got to figure out in your own heart. But if you are truly called to this ministry, God wants you to feed his church with his truth, which means you can't interject what you think and feel. It has to be what God's truth is. That's the only thing that can grow a church. establish that church in rooting, grounding, and settling it in faith unto the end. Because that's, you know, what God says, if you endure, if you overcome to the end. So it's very critical that we combine all of these classes with church history to rightly dividing to Baptist doctrines, that we're not talking about what we think and feel in our interpretation and our impressions and what our opinions are, but rather just as it is written. And I know that becomes very challenging for us, but it's a conditioning that I think we can all do. It's a conditioning, you know, and Brother Roger doesn't want me to talk about myself and my stories, but I'm going to anyways, because I think they're cool and fun. When I was a locomotive inspector, and a wheel manufacturer and a bearing manufacturer, I had to actually have an oil pin that was recognized in interchange in international railroads in Canada and in the United States. If a bearing failed on a car or a locomotive and it had my oil pin, they come find me. They don't go look for my employer. They find Nathan Hawker and they want to see what my process was in building that bearing. All right. And so at the railroad, I learned a physical thing. It's called condition yourself to do the same thing every time, all the time. Be consistent in your approach. And it's no different with God's word.
Amen.
Bible analysis is a scientific approach. You got to have a set of rules and you have to employ the rules every time. You have to condition your mind. It's not about how I think and feel. It's about how do I analyze what God's telling me here? So then I might be able to give that sense and teach that. So 2 Timothy 2:15 here should be an easy one for us. Study to show thyself approved. That study is a laborious endeavor to know. To show thyself approved unto God, acceptable to your maker and the lawmaker, the creator of all things. He's the one that designed you and I. He's the one that gave us a book to read. He's the one that gave us language and dialect and understanding. So we can't sharpshoot that. So we look for his approval. And then a workman, there's a purpose behind it. You know, there's always a purpose behind God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, explaining when somebody asks a question, how to preach the gospel when you need to preach, how to give the sense, how to give direction, being ready at any time, instant, in season and out of season. Don't stand ashamed. Don't have that cloud hanging over your head that you should have done, but you didn't. Or you should have answered, but you couldn't. So you study so you won't be ashamed. And then, of course, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a process that God expects us to study his word. Any comments or questions? That was my opportunity to take a drink. That works. All right. Now then, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I really don't know how to say this without, you know, sounding maybe a little foolish and maybe rough and a little raw. All scripture, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. By the way, I do anticipate y'all are dissecting these passages. So, even to the very word, let's get technical. Let's get scientific about what these things are. Just even the word scripture. These are some of these things are, when you look at definitions and where these words come from and etymology, they become non-debatable. Scripture is God's holy writ. That's all it means. In this context and in this Bible, Scripture is God's holy writ. It doesn't mean anything else. So we got to be really careful about getting into these debates about what God's word is and what it isn't. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed out, or God breathed, and we have a plethora, if you will, of a ton of Bible to include corroboration in the New Testament, referring to the Old Testament prophets as God spake by them. So it's even in confession of the New Testament authors, if you will, that they recognize when the Lord spoke through Peter in Acts chapter 1 and Peter preached, did Peter understand what he was preaching when he said the Spirit spake by David? Or was that just him being a blank robot, not knowing what's going on, spewing out word? Peter knew who wrote the Psalms. It was God. And he used David to do it. And he confessed it. Paul, the same thing there at the end of Acts. The Spirit spake well by Isaiah. What was Paul's attitude towards the Old Testament? As God speaking through these men. Yes.
So, I'll just do it this way. The New Testament was not yet written yet. New Testament is still inspired by the Word of God.
Amen.
Still inspired by God.
Amen.
So, it's not just the Old Testament.
That's right.
As some people, it is all of the Word of God. Now, you might think, well, that's obvious.
Yeah.
Realize
all. You talk about that tabernacle. That's one of the coolest things to discover. You know, and it took a lot of years. Listen, I'm slow. All right, I'm slow. And the years of learning here, the candlestick represents the Word of God. The candlestick represents the Word of God. Candlestick represents. And then one day somebody said, "Do you know about the knobs, bowls, and flowers?" And I was literally blown away. But isn't it cool?
Amen.
27 and 27 and 12 just happens to be 66. One beaten work, it's not separated. You know the mentality of, well, it's old and new. It's really one, it's one piece of work for God's mind that he gave us. We refer to it as the 66 books in the library, but it's one. And so when did he come up with that? Well, we have records of before the foundation, council halls of eternity, or the determinant council. You know, settled in heaven. I heard something over here.
In the beginning.
In the beginning of what? Him? In his beginning?
He didn't have one.
He didn't have one.
Ancient time.
Ancient time, you know.
Jesus is the Word.
Well, let's finish reading this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I don't feel like starting a firestorm over thoroughly versus truly, but just to plant that seed, maybe one night we will. But God's word is profitable. The purpose of God's word is to give us gain. We are to grow, continually grow in knowledge. I see all the little, look at all the, they can't help it.
Master.
Well, yeah, because you were like, let's get technical. And now you're like,
yeah, not right now.
Now.
I don't want to do it right now.
Okay.
Don't want to do it right now. So, the King James, if you will, is the Word of God in English.
Amen.
No other perversion offered to us in English is God's word. It's a perpetual, but you got to believe what it says to believe that it is. What does the God's word tell us? Don't take away and don't add. And that's what they do continually with all these perversions.
One jot or one tittle.
Okay, leave it alone. Stand on it. Fight. King James. But be educated in it a little bit. I'm not saying submerse yourself into the record of King James and how he got the 56 men together with all the different universities and his rules. I love actually reading the rules. He made it quite clear the intent of having this. But listen, does God use men to perform his will? Do we have record of that? Well, then is it a shock? Because this is what we get. Well, do you know who that was that wrote the King James? I never met him personally, no. I don't know who they are. Not sure where they stand on things. I know that they gave me English from what was something I couldn't read. And the rules were pretty strict. Just translate it into English. And don't use your bents. Don't use your persuasions. Just give me some science. Scientifically. translate this into English, and that's what they did, and that's what we have. What, there's so many errors. You know what? They should have used a different word than church. Man, I get so sick and tired of that debate, Brother Sean.
Do you know who God used to save a couple of spies in Jericho?
Watch your mouth. A harlot? Sorry.
That's horrible.
It's horrible. Who in the world is this Ruth gal? What was she, a Moabitess? Yeah, we got to be careful to get involved in that stuff. And the common sense always used to love Brother Roger when he would pull out the good old-fashioned horse sense. And Mr. Ed would always come to my mind. He's the only horse I knew that could talk some sense into people, you know.
Talk to Mr. Ed.
So a horse is a horse, of course. The good old, if God is God, is he unable to give us a preserved word of truth for all of eternity? I mean, what God are we serving here and worshiping that we cannot have a true, infallible guide and direction into his will? Nah, that's just nonsense. That's just man's way. So King James is our Bible, if you will. That's our library. Unless you want to go learn Hebrew and go find a Hebrew church, you can do that, or Greek. But for us, it's the King James. And it's non-debatable. It really is. Get them all out. Do the work. Go through the labor. Go buy a new King James, an NIV, ESV, RSV. Just read them. Won't take you long. There's plenty of handouts that do the work for you that'll show you the thousands of changes that happen in these perversions. So you got to be able to just stick with the King James in this scripture. You know, don't go outside of that. So then brings me to Matthew 22 over here. You know, and this is... Brother Bo sharing with me some things and about church and talking about that. And, you know, some of these classes about, you know, what does the Bible say? And we've already heard that tonight. So Matthew 22 here, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." And we're going to talk about a few of these. That's something that we face a lot when we talk to our families, isn't it? Our friends, our co-workers. What was this last one? So we do a ministry at a care memory care place, and there's a gal there that she's asked me some really off the wall questions. What was this last one? She asked me about the body as my holy temple, and I can use it. Doesn't the Bible say my body is my temple? No, it does not. Okay. If a church member came up to me and asked that, I would have a little bit more vehement response to them. All right. Do we not know the scripture? I had a brother ask me, as an example, how is it that you can teach that there are no mansions in the city? Where is everybody going to live?
Sorry.
You guys ever had to answer that one? Where's everybody going to live?
You're going to either live inside the city and dwelling with God, or you're going to be outside the city.
Yeah, but where are all those mansions going to go? Okay, so I'm still of the opinion, what do you mean by mansion? Okay, so have you ever looked up the word mansion?
Just a dwelling.
Dwelling, yeah. What is a mansion when you hear it today? What's a mansion?
Large, extravagant.
So I still think sometimes we think that way. Like, the words that we read that were written 400 years ago have the same connotation today, or as we understand them today, and so now we're looking. But even at that, are we seriously... Are we seriously trying to fit this in? Yes.
Let's say, he says there are mansions, but I go to prepare a place. So there's a place separate from just having a mansion.
Mm-hmm. You can be a pillar in the temple of God, and then the other passage says there is no temple.
God is the temple.
He's the temple thereof.
That's it. I hesitate to say it, but it needs to be said just because, you know, preachers here, obviously, but we absolutely have to, as you said, understand this. What we have in the King James is the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
There is none else.
Yep.
But you also have to understand that what we have right here in the King James was not what was given.
Yep.
And so there has to be that rightly divided.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because there are some italics in here that
yeah.
were added.
Sure.
Not, and some of them were great. Most
sure.
of them were great.
Sure.
And that's where you better be able to rightly divide and go by the context of what
Absolutely.
Is taking place.
Absolutely.
And that understanding.
Yep.
And a lot of words
yep.
that were in Hebrew and Greek, very specific, all of a sudden now in the translation, well, it's the same word here, same word here, same word here, but it's different in Greek. How's that take place?
Yeah, yeah.
You better rightly divide.
Yeah.
You better take the
yep.
context.
Yep.
You better have some understanding.
Amen.
Because you're to take that and to teach.
Amen.
And if you don't rightly divide, you're just, well, this is what it says.
Amen. Amen. So, for example, propitiation. For a lot of years, I never looked that word up. But contextually, can you understand what propitiation is? In the passages where God's telling us about propitiation, it's something to do with paying the penalty for me. At some point, he was my replacement. So my encouragement to dig deeper and maybe do an etymology has nothing to do with understanding the doctrines of Christ. Doctrines of Christ are sole authority. And I will still teach it, and I still believe it, and I still practice it. The only knowledge I get out of the Scripture is what I get out of the Scripture. What I'm getting from my concordance and from my dictionaries gives me a deeper understanding of the doctrine that I already hear and see. Don't let those other things... But that being said, be smart, be intelligent, be a studier, do some etymology. I tried to encourage this individual to have faith in the word church by doing an etymology study of where the English word church came from and why they used it. And from our standpoint, it's the perfect word to put in there instead of ecclesia, because it's very specific to that assembly. But for some reason, people get it in their head. I don't know what they read or what they see, and they say, yeah, but they didn't choose the right word. If you say that one time as a Landmark Missionary Baptist, the King James writers didn't use the right word, what does that do? You cast doubt on how much of the Scripture?
All of it.
All of it. And that's dangerous.
Yep.
So before we, and by the way, and my this is my opinion, when people start going down that path, they're trying to be somebody.
Amen.
They're obstinate. They got some rebellion in them. They're trying to be stubborn for the sake of being stubborn. You know, they say stuff like, I just think differently than everybody. That's my favorite. I just think differently than everybody. Yeah, wow, what a gem you are. Out of the bazillions of people God ever created, you're the only one God created that way. That's amazing. That's crazy amazing. Brother Sean, is there, or Brother Bo?
Well, I think one of the points you're making, you know, with this, you do err not knowing the Scripture nor the power of God, is, you know, and this is for all of us, not just pastors or young preachers, but we have to study, and there's no substitute for the hours and the days and the time spent studying.
Yeah.
And if you don't, you can't. There's no other way to get this knowledge. There's no other way to be prepared.
Mm-hmm.
There's no other way to show thyself approved unto God.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I guess for the young preachers, but also, I mean, again, pastors, but
mm-hmm.
church members.
Yep.
I mean, there is no substitute for pulling yourself away from the TV,
mm-hmm.
Studying on your lunch break at work, getting up an hour earlier before you have to go. I mean, if you haven't, you know, I used to hear it from Brother Mike. Brother Mike used to stand up there constantly and say, you gotta have a study time, you gotta have a study time. And, you know, I was guilty for a long time of, I'd study when I got called by a pastor, hey, I need you to fill in, I'd study then. But regular study, you know, there's a certain level that you're not going to get to until
mm-hmm.
you are regularly studying.
Amen.
And
committed.
You will not be prepared.
Yep.
You will not be ready to go and you won't be useful.
Yep.
And so, then flip side of that is, yeah, we don't know the Word of God. We don't, not knowing the Scriptures. You were sharing something that you, a church member, may have said to you. We were talking about the Bible and books of the Bible, and somebody said, "Well, yeah, and there's other inspired books out there too,
oh, yeah.
because you know the Bible
sure.
even says other inspired books.
Sure.
They're just not part of." And I said, "This was in a Sunday school class," and I said, "No, you're wrong."
Yeah.
Well, it says there's other books that were written about Jesus, and no, that's not what it says.
Mm-hmm.
And be careful with what we say.
Yep.
If we don't say it accurately,
yep.
and we don't say it correctly, we shouldn't open our mouths.
Yep, absolutely.
Because what this person was saying is now saying that we don't have the complete
it's
Word
incomplete.
Of God.
Yep.
And there are inspired books that God inspired these other men out here
yep.
to write these other books.
Yep.
And I hate hearing about the canon and the Apocrypha or
mm-hmm.
the Apocrypha and these other things.
Mm-hmm.
Because we want to take these other books as God's people and we want to put them on the same level almost as the 66 books.
Mm-hmm.
And anyways,
yep.
we got to know what the Word says.
For sure.
And that only comes by studying.
Yep.
And only there's no substitute for time spent in the Word of God.
Amen.
Not school, Sunday school, Bible studies, your own personal study time in
yep.
the Word of God.
And as guides, under shepherds, if you will, of a New Testament church, how are you going to teach the church how to study, if you haven't figured that out yet, or haven't had the excitement to show them of that study. Matthew 26 over here, I wanted to, and you know, back to being a definition guy, scientific approach. This is Webster's 1828. Being scientific is producing certain knowledge or demonstration as scientific evidence according to the rules or principles of science. So what is science? Webster's tells us the very first definition of 1828. In a general sense, knowledge or certain knowledge, the comprehension or understanding of truth or facts by the mind, the science of God must be perfect. So scientifically means you have to honor the rules and you have to pay attention to details. And it's for knowledge and facts. It has nothing to do with interpretation or opinions or feelings or thoughts. It's you're just gaining the facts. That's the whole thing about science, that even God's Word talks about science falsely so-called. We have science today and much admission that science is skewed because there's an agenda behind it. And they may move some numbers and some chemicals and they may hide some truths and facts because it may give a different interpretation than what they intended, because they're trying to spin something. Well, you can't do that in God's Word. If you want to be a pastor of His New Testament church, be found righteous, have that crown, and guide that church to that marriage, can't mess around with how you study. So here's Jesus in response. Matthew 26, verse 55, in that same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Are you come out as against a thief with sword and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." All right. So, what was Jesus concerned with there? I taught you the scriptures. No matter what was facing him, no matter his challenges and all the denials and all the rejection, he taught the scriptures, and he made known unto them the prophecies and current events. Brother Mike. Prophecy, current events, teaching the scripture. This is what the Bible said. This is happening right now. Well, guess what the Bible said was going to happen. So again, it's not... How many of us are here scratching our head? And this is what I love. What I love hearing this from folks that are listening to. current news is, I just don't understand why this is going on now and what they're trying to prove.
Yeah.
Have you not read the scriptures?
Yeah.
You know, God has a purpose. I think we spend a lot of time in those foolish questions rather than understanding what the Bible says. Mark 12 here, 24. And, you know, I fail a lot at, picking up on things very quickly, studying difficult, hard subjects that are controversial. Brother Sean.
Everything we have here is either as shallow or deep as we will let it be.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Brother Cooper brought out, you know, with the ark and mercy. So, Hebrews 9 talks about this old and new covenant, right?
Mm-hmm.
And verse 4, which had golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly.
Yeah.
Okay, so then, over in Romans 3:25 says, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God.
Yeah.
Okay, so, ask these young preacher here, what do those two verses, they have nothing, why did you bring those two verses?
They're all the same.
About those two verses is exactly the same? Because if you read the actual words that are written there,
you'll
never know.
Yeah.
You will never know the depth of what God has given us.
Amen.
But then if you begin to study, you realize that Romans 3:25, when it says there, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation.
Yeah.
That word propitiation.
Yeah.
Is the exact same word in Hebrews 9 and verse 5.
As mercy seat. Yep. I know. You give me them chills.
Isn't that amazing how God does that for us?
It's along the same vein as 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, advocate and comforter. Jesus Christ, our advocate, it's the same word as comforter.
Mm-hmm.
If we would pay attention to the doctrines and how they're being taught, propitiation can make you cry, can make you bawl and sob. How about having a sanctuary where the criminal and the debtor can enter in without punishment? Why? Because the innocent victim paid the price, paid the crime, or paid the penalty of our crime because of his mercy. His willingness to not punish us for what we're... That whole picture right there, the innocent victim. If there's anybody that has ever walked the face of the earth that has right and claim to being a victim, it's Jesus Christ, the innocent victim, because none of us are innocent. Amen. Thank you. Study.
So what does he mean there in 2 Peter where he said that we have a more sure...
Yeah,
because he's making reference to the Old Testament.
Yeah, absolutely.
Ours is more sure.
Well, it's the same. Same as Hebrews 10, a more perfect way, a better way, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. That's the other thing too that was brought up about the denial of the tabernacle and teaching the tabernacle. It's an absolute necessity. I learned that 14, 15 years without any tabernacle teaching and coming back to it. You have to have it. You have to understand it to know a New Testament church. It's what God says it is. Why is he writing in Hebrew and going over all the tabernacle stuff and telling them that you have a different profession now? You have a better way through the veil, through his flesh in these assemblies. Absolutely, study and know the scripture. Another one here, Mark chapter 12 and verse number 24. getting into a biblical debate or a truth debate. We kind of had one of these little ones here not too long ago. And I'm not a very good one at handling things because I'm simple-minded. And when we say, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. What does that mean? What do you think it means?
What does the scripture say it means?
Okay. And then we start to justify a long time ago, Brother Roger, Brother Mike said something about a billy goat, butting the truth out of it. We started hearing the billy goat. Nah! And I got so frustrated. I said, what does that have to do with your heart and understanding? Yeah, I'm rolling down the road on my way to church and my engine blows up. I'm not going to make it on time. I get it. But let's get down to the facts here. What if a woman marries 17 men? You know, these people, they want to have all these issues instead of just getting down to the scripture. And sometimes y'all like to play that game. I don't. I don't like to play it at all. I think it's foolish questions. What does he say right here? Do you not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? Why do we keep making excuses? Because we don't want to face the truth. We don't like the truth. We don't like the control it has over our life, and so we try to find a way of getting out of it, and they're going to put one of you on the hook for that because you said something to them. Don't do it. Don't do it. And it was a little interesting meeting that night. And there was a whole lot of apologizing going on. Listen, when God says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, that means don't go out there on a fishing boat when you know you should be at church. Don't go to the movie house. Don't go to a family reunion. God doesn't want you to put anything above Him. That's what it means. All right? This resurrection, this excuse, well, the law says. Okay? We do that, do we not? Even in God's New Testament churches, we do that. And I was thinking, you know, what is it that we do when we decide to change doctrine? We make it in our heart and our mind that God is diminished and unimportant. But my idea is not. And isn't that what Satan told Eve in the garden? That you can be as gods? And we put that on us a lot. And I'll be the first one to claim, I'm not that smart. So I don't have any philosophical answers to anything, and I never have. You just go back, what does the scripture say? So what do you guys think forsake not the assembly means?
What it says.
What it says. Amen. What's that?
The willful sin if you do.
Yeah, but what if?
Sin.
You're too hard. I wouldn't draw a hard line like that. Mark 14.
It's a good thing if you play devil's universal, too.
Yes, we do.
Because I think a lot of people here would think, well, you know, last week I went to the grand. I didn't forsake the sin. But that's not my sin.
Yeah.
It's not where he added me.
Yeah. Trust me, brother. Trust me, brother. There's some things that we have accepted in our work and in our American culture that grind on me quite a bit.
Absolutely. They do.
For sure. For sure. There's and judgment day based on God's word.
You mean Wednesday at camp when we're not at home?
Yeah. Let's do it. We got 5 minutes. What's church camp? Let's do it. What's church camp?
There's no church meeting there. It's a outreach.
Springfield.
No, Springfield's not there.
Springfield's
still here on Wednesday in a church camp, and there's just an outreach. Otherwise, there'd be two churches assembled.
As long as Brother
Rogers is there,
he
threw it open.
There's no church assembly.
You're talking about the chief bishop of the Northwest? Yeah, but you're still trying to tell me. All right. Yeah, it's a mission work. You know how many Sundays I spent in Prineville and there was no church there?
Yeah.
What are you going to do with that? Was I forsaking?
Well, that's where we better understand the difference between doing the Lord's work.
Yes.
Or me doing my work and then fitting in.
Yes.
What I think.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. There's a difference.
Because you're going down that path of,
absolutely,
I want to live in Soldotna, Alaska, or Homer, Alaska, and I move there, and I call all of you guys, man, you need to send a mission work up here to get a good church going.
Absolutely.
That's really what that is.
Yeah.
You know? But we say, man, don't go that far. Listen, it's God's blessing. It's a rich blessing that I can go to the coast, fish in the ocean, and visit a church of like faith and order, and I can accompany them in worshiping God, singing praise to Him. It's a rich blessing, but boy, sometimes we take advantage of it too much. Because ultimately, what has God sent us to do? Yeah, this Jerusalem, be it Jerusalem, and then Samaria, and then Judea. And it is convicting. My work is in Prineville. You know, we come over here an awful lot, and every once in a while I'll hear from a certain brother, he'll say, you spend a lot of time over in the valley. You know, our church is here. That hits me, mm-hmm. for sure. All right, so we got to be careful how we play games. You do err not knowing the scripture. We got to make sure that we understand when God says living sacrifice and as it is written, I think He's way more razor edge than we are about that.
So you're saying there's a difference if I'm on vacation, but I roll up services for mission work.
Yeah, for sure.
They're having served churches, right? I'm on vacation, so
if you're lucky, they're observing the Lord's Supper too.
Well, that's the thing. Church camp.
Oh, come on now.
It
is a thing.
It's what was said. It's as deep as we want it. It's
for
as
sure.
deep as we need it, or it's as deep as it needs to be.
Yeah.
And if we want to see it.
Yeah.
So the Pharisees, well, you know, the man commits adultery. He ought to be stoned. Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman and commits adultery, he's lusted, he's committed in our heart.
Yeah. Oh, boy.
So what's in our heart?
Oh, boy.
What is it? Is it Phariseeism by checking the boxes and making sure I'm in church and making sure I do this and do that? Or what's in my heart?
Yeah.
What's my purpose? What's my purpose? What does the Lord see?
Yep.
You know, church camp, because I've had that thrown in my face.
Sure.
Well, you're done. Go to church camp.
Yeah.
You're forsaken the assembly. So why are you telling me I can't go to Europe for 3 weeks?
Yeah.
So
it's crazy the type of fights that we get into a New Testament church over emotional things.
The scriptures are right. We have it right there.
Yeah.
What's in the heart?
Yeah. Absolutely.
What is the purpose? Well, yeah. Only God can see my heart.
Absolutely. Right. And so I'll end it with this. Everybody stand up. So, well, Brother Dale. Go ahead.
I'll tell you, last year, Sam and I had we went to Arkansas. People going, you're vacation. I can tell you, I've missed church services here.
Amen.
4 Sundays, 5 Wednesdays, or maybe 5 Sundays and 6 Wednesdays. I attended church. I was there.
Yeah.
I was a couple of whatever. I studied for my camp lesson. I wrote the thing out. I can do whatever, plus I had to help my mother-in-law try to move her, but I can tell you, I could not wait to get back.
Amen.
Here. It wasn't a big
amen. Yeah. Yep.
And whatever, I did see some relatives, saw a few people, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
And I remember going to church camp. I said, yep, that was really good. That was a good 4 weeks, whatever, preparing for church camp.
Yeah.
It was damn. It was ketchup. It was all that stuff.
For sure. Absolutely.
This is your home church.
Yep. Absolutely. And as a pastor too, you have a yearning and a fear of not being there all the time to guide and direct and to help and to be available. And you know, I imagine at times you probably get a little burned out in the flesh, you know, that kind of stuff goes on, but you know, it's always about the heart. And when we start looking at the scientific approach to the scripture, it's because you want to. And if you don't want to, you're not going to. And these are some of the struggles that I have being very simple-minded. It's not a big intricate game with people. It's either you want to know the truth about God or you don't. And then if you have that inclination in your heart to know and want to know God, then it is going to require some sacrifice. There's things about your lifestyle that you're going to have to give up to spend time in the scripture and to lock it down and to do scientific studies, because that's not something that you sit down in the front room with the dog on your lap and the football game on and your wife talking to you while you're trying to study a deep doctrine. That's not how you do that. And at sometimes your family is going to say, man, why don't you include us into these studies? Because I don't want you to distract me. I'm studying. And so you lock yourself up. You got to do that because you got to know the scripture for you and for this church that you're going to pastor. And you got to get into the rules. And you can't, maybe I'll save the other story for tomorrow. Brother Roger, you going to be here tomorrow? I got another story. Okay.
Yeah,
we'll explain that story. Any other comments or questions? No? All right. Let's see. Brother Jared, if you